In the Church Bibles, page 484. And the reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, starting to read at the first verse of the first chapter. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I am cupbearer to the king." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, I just thank you for Shirley. Thank you for what you've laid on her heart to bring to us this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would just speak in the power of your Holy Spirit to us. Pray that we would hear your words, but I pray that when we go out of the doors of this church, that we would do your words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Shirley.
Thank you, Andrew. Good morning, everybody. It's really great to be back. As most of you will know, Gus and John and I went to Uganda with a group of 12 people with Amigos. And so I wanted to say, first of all, a big thank you to many of you who gave us stuff to take to Uganda. You should have seen us at the airports. We were allowed to have two suitcases of 23 kilograms each. So that's 46 kilograms for each person. And the suitcases were stuffed with bedding and saws and chisels and just all sorts. I've never taken stuff like that abroad before, but it was really wonderful and exciting. But as I found myself saying while we were there, you know, we arrived just laden with all this stuff, thinking we'd got so much to give to these people. But actually, I know it sounds a bit of a cliche, but we felt they gave us much more than we gave them. Is this okay? It sounds a bit... No, it's not, is it? It's not great. Sorry? This. Right. Sorry. right. Is that better? Good. Excellent. Thank you. A big thank you to those of you who gave. I am actually going to have some slides in the talk, and I don't think it's contrived at all. I am going to include some stuff about Amigos for you to see in my talk. So the topic today is open your eyes and ears. And I don't know whether it's because of the Uganda experience or because of the name of the topic, I found myself praying and saying to God, God, what do you require of me? And what do you require of us? Because when you go to a foreign land and you see people's lives being transformed, people coming to faith and then having their lives transformed, it honestly was like being in the kingdom of God. It was amazing. And I don't want to be sentimental or slushy about it, but it just made me go back to the basics and say, what do you require of us, God? And of course, we come back and we get, and it's never a problem to go back to the basics. Well, he requires of us that we love him and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And all of that love is as a response to the love that he loves us with first. That he loves us first, and all that we can do is only a response to him. So this thinking about open your eyes and ears. I want to just, I was thinking as well about, okay, so I know that we sing, let's walk as Jesus walked. His was the ultimate life of love. And I thought, okay, so again, possibly in the light of Uganda, I thought, well, how can I characterize the walk of Jesus? And actually, I felt that in the end, it was all about responding to need in love. That all the time, he was responding. I mean, he came in response to our need. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. The salvation plan had been there from eternity, but he came because we were in need of a savior. But as we read the Gospels, he is responding to the need that people had for physical healing. He's responding to the need for people to be included and given their worth and their value. He's responding to the need for physical hunger, of physical food. And so he feeds the 5,000. He's responding to the need that we need to know about what God is like and what he requires of us, what he wants of us, what sort of lives he wants us to lead, what sort of people he wants us to be. All the time, Jesus was responding to need, listening to God, doing what God was prompting him to do. And if that's what Jesus was doing, then that's the life. And I know if this may sound really simple and obvious, but that's the life that he is calling us to as well. Filled with his love, responding to need, responding to the need with words as Jesus did. Because it wasn't just actions, it was words. People needed to hear his teaching and his words of wisdom and of love and goodness and words that overthrew the understanding of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, but also actions. And I suppose that's what we saw in Uganda. And of course, we see it in this church too. I'm not trying to say that we don't have it here. So, took me back, and I was given a memory of when I, well, it is almost 40 years ago, which just makes me sound ancient, when I was a very new teacher in possibly my second year. For those of you who haven't worked in a secondary school, one of the most challenging tasks and challenging times in the school year is writing the school timetable. And when I was first at Pilton, there was a lovely man called Grenville Yeo, who was perfect temperament for it, very calm, very kind man. But someone came up to me during the week when he was really writing the timetable, and they said, do you know anything about Grenville's flowers? No, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean? And someone said to me, well, someone's been putting flowers on Grenville's desk every morning before he gets in, and he gets in at 7. They've just been doing it, and we wondered if it was you. Darn it. I wish it had been, and I was very complimented that they had asked me, and I don't know who it was. But how that those simple acts of love have had such a power on me and have had such an effect on me that I can be standing here 40 years later. I don't know whether Grenville would remember it. Hopefully he would, but I don't know. But there, someone had had eyes open and ears to hear. Not that Grenville would have been complaining about writing the timetable. He knew it was his job. But they would have had eyes to see that he actually needed to know someone cared about him, recognized what he was doing, that it was of great worth and really valued. And somebody, and I don't know whether they were a Christian or not, but they did that anonymously. And all of us are called to live lives like that, always on the lookout for doing good. Can we have the next slide, Liz? Thank you. Do-gooders. I've put yes. It's a name and a phrase that now is associated with smugness and holier than thou and being self-righteous. But actually, that's what we're called to do, is to do good, not to be smug or self-righteous. Because that's what Jesus did all the time, doing good, looking out for others. And if you're not sure where to begin, because maybe taking a bunch of flowers to someone isn't quite your thing, there is just to start, get you started, there is something called 40 Acts, which some of you may have heard of, which some of us had a go at doing during Lent. And if you Google 40 Acts, you get all sorts of lovely ideas of things just to do, random acts of kindness, I suppose. So if you're not sure where to start, that's a great place to begin. One of them, one day, was that you buy 5 just small bars of chocolate and just randomly give them out to people. And it sort of takes a bit of guts, you know, just to go up to somebody who's going around reading meters and saying, just thought you might like this bar of chocolate. but it was really funny because one day that was what I was having a go at doing. And I'd walked through Rock Park and I heard somebody on the other side, a couple of young people saying to someone, oh, we just got this bar of chocolate. We wondered if you'd like it. It was so funny to know that somebody else was doing the same 40 acts. So randomly around the town, people were handing out bars of chocolate. Anyway, I think I've made my point. That there's always ways in which we can bless people, whether we know them or not. And God calls us to lead lives like that. Now, this is the last in our series. Can we have the next one, please? So just to give a very quick recap before, I will get to Nehemiah, I promise. A very quick recap. We started with open our hands in joyful response to the one who has given all for us. Obedience, I think this is Ben, leads to blessing, and blessing, intimacy with God. So we started with open our hands. Next one was open our hearts. When I Googled hearts, you just get these horrible diagrams of hearts and open heart surgery. So I went for that, and that was a bit more helpful. Opening our hearts to God, and I think I'm going to refer to that, because opening our eyes and ears, which we're going to come to, is very much associated with keeping our hearts soft, not letting our hearts be hardened, and with so easily that happens as Christians too, but we need to keep our hearts soft to the needs of others. So opening our hearts, receiving and responding to God's invitation to be co-workers with him and not commanders. We're not in charge of the work. Anything we do in our own private lives, or as I'm going to come to later, in the life of this church, we do because we are working for God. We're working to please him. We're working with him. We're working to share his love, to share what he has given us. And then the last one was open our minds. Now, I don't know if you can see that very well, but I thought it was a great thing. It's various people walking along with different preoccupations. And then there's someone who says, there's one who's got keep an open mind. And there's all sorts of, as you can see, light bulbs that he's catching in his thoughts, as it were. And it spoke to me that actually we need to keep God's purposes and not our preoccupations in mind. Now, that's easier said than done, I know, because there are things that preoccupy us, aren't there? There are worries and there are excitements and joys too. But actually, that's why it's good to start the beginning and finish of the day and finish the day coming back into God's purposes if we've lost touch with him during the day and saying, actually, Lord, your purposes are good and higher and so much better than my preoccupations. So help me to have an open mind as well. Okay, so there we are. So let's go to Nehemiah then and what we can learn from Nehemiah, this amazing thing, which sometimes, and that's why I started with that little story about, that's so powerful about the vase of flowers every day. Because stories like Nehemiah can seem so daunting and so out of this world. You know, who am I to start, you know, organize the building of city walls in Jerusalem? It's just way out of anything I could ever imagine doing. So actually, it's great to start with something small. But I am going to say later on, there are Nehemiahs in this congregation who are already behaving as Nehemiahs. But I'm going to come to that in a minute. So what can we learn from Nehemiah then? Firstly, the story begins in 586 BC. Could I just have the next? It's a bit from 2 Kings, Liz. The next one. Oh, it's too small, really, isn't it, for you to see? Sorry. Okay. I'll just read it because then you can hear. So this happens in 586. For those of you who like the history of it, 586 BC. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard and official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon, the deserters. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. That's in 486. And now we spin forward 140 years to Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, it's his ancestors who would have been taken into exile to Babylon. But in the meantime, the Babylons have been overrun by the Persians. So the Babylonian Empire has also dwindled and waned, and now it's the Persians who are on the increase, as had been prophesied. And so Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem. It would have been possibly his great-grandparents. Those of you who are good at family trees might know about 140 years ago who that might be in your family tree. His great-grandparents, again, who he would probably wouldn't have known, they were the ones who were taken into exile, presumably. So he has been brought up as a Jew, but in exile. And Susa is about, if you go by road, it's about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. So that sets the scene. And we know that Nehemiah has got this place of status working for the king of Persia as his cupbearer. He would have chosen his wines. He would have probably been a confidant of the king. He is not a builder or an architect or a bricklayer or a stonemason. He is a cupbearer. So then we come to Nehemiah and what happens. So these people, these men from Judah, and if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open it up again from where David said it was. I can't remember. Page 404, was it? Something like that. Yeah? 484, sorry. Thank you. So these men from Judah make it all the way. We don't know why they've actually come. We don't know that they've actually definitely come to see Nehemiah. But Nehemiah sees these men and he says, and we don't know whether this man, Hanani, is one of his actual brother or simply a Jewish brother. It doesn't really matter. But he asks them questions. He cares about Jerusalem. He cares about God's people. And so he says to them, you know, what's been happening there? I question them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. First challenge really this morning, do we ask good questions? Do we actually care about God's people? When we ask people even how they are in the mornings, do we really care about the answer? Well, his is certainly the most caring response you could possibly have, because they said to him, those who survived the exile and are back in the province, because some Jews have been going back already. Ezra had already gone back 13 years before, so a lot of the Jews were already going back to Jerusalem. But they're back in the province, but they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So the walls of Jerusalem, you know, they were huge and 8 meters in places, 8 meters wide. You could walk along the top of them. And these walls are burned down. They are defenseless. They are weak. They are disgraced. And this cuts Nehemiah to the quick. And he is just grief-stricken, really. And you know, we sing, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. What a challenge, isn't it? How often have we wept and mourned and fasted for the things that break God's heart? And this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. It's just to say, let's pray that our hearts be softened. In fact, let's just pray it right now, can we? So, Lord God, we thank you for Nehemiah, whose heart was so soft that he was grief-stricken to hear about what was happening in Jerusalem. And Lord, we ask that you will indeed break our hearts for what breaks yours, that we will be open to sadness and sorrow, whatever it costs, because we want to feel a tiny bit, Lord, of what you feel, that our hearts might be moved with compassion and love for others. For the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. So, he has a soft heart. His heart is broken, and so, but instead of, you see, he almost, although I don't know if he had a choice, it almost sounds as if, you know how it says sometimes the love of God compels us. It sounds as if he didn't have a choice. He might have had a choice. He could have just changed the subject. Or he could have said, well, it's 1,500 miles away. It's nothing really to do with me. It was my great-grandfather who left. You know, things have moved on. I've got an important job. A myriad of excuses he could have given. He could have just changed the subject to the price of camels these days or whatever. But he doesn't. He listens and he cares and he responds to the need. It's like Jesus. When we often read, don't we, that Jesus wept, that he was deeply moved. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to have his spirit within us, his purposes and not our preoccupations. And so Nehemiah prays, which is so great, because we often forget that first of all, we need to just go to God and pray about something that seems impossible and terrible and disastrous. And what does he pray? He prays and he reminds God, but he reminds himself who God is and what he's like. Oh, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to this. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. So in all of this, where we are seeking to have our eyes open and our ears open to hear people's distress, to have the heart of God, it's simply because God is like that already, because his eyes and his ears are always open to us. So as a response, may our eyes and ears also be open. So If we could have the next one, please, Liz, that would be great. Thank you. So this is the example then of Nehemiah. He asked and he listened. His heart was soft. His immediate reaction was to pray. And firstly, he acknowledged, he worshipped God, acknowledging that he is the one who continually has eyes and ears open. And then he goes on in the prayer, and you can read it again later if you want to, because we haven't got time probably to read it all now. But he doesn't say, God, you've let us down. God, how could you have let this happen? What he says is, we've brought this on ourselves. We, my race, the Jews of 140 years ago and more, we have been sinful. We haven't worshipped you, and we have brought this on ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that in every trouble or calamity in our lives, we have to be really confessing our sin and looking for our fault in it, because sometimes there is none. And so I don't want to say there's always a link. But actually, sometimes we need, before we blame God, to say, okay, is there something, Lord, that I need to sort out here? But certainly not always the case. So please don't hear anything else. And then he asks for God's help. So he walks by faith and not by sight. He is not a stonemason, as far as we know. He might be multi-skilled, but as far as we know, it's sort of miles away from being a cupbearer and being a connoisseur of good wines. And yet he says, will you help me? Will you help me with this man? And God is our helper. And over in the Psalms, I love it that he is described as our helper, the one who hears our prayers, the one who hears us when we cry out in distress. So, and then, obviously we haven't got time for the whole of Nehemiah, but if you know the story, they get it done. The story ends well, but it's hard. It's really hard. And so Nehemiah has to walk with God. And you know, I think I really want to say this too, that when we do things for God, it doesn't make God love us more, it makes us love him more. So when we undertake things that are really difficult, or maybe small things like the vase of flowers every day, well, when we undertake them and we're doing it for him, it's not to make him love us more. We end up loving him more, because we know that it's all just a response to his grace and his love. Now, I want to suggest that there are Nehemiahs, not only in this church, but also in our community. People who hear or have heard God putting something on their hearts. And I think that actually all of us are in our lives at times called to be Nehemiahs. That is, hearing from God ourselves, God putting something on our hearts that grieves us, that he wants us to do something about. And you may already know that. You may already have a country that you particularly pray for, because somehow you just know it grieves you about how terrible things are there. You may have a child that you sponsor, and we're going to see one or two in a moment, because it really spoke to you that actually that's what you should do. And that's wonderful. That's how we should be. That's how we've been called to be, people of compassion and kindness and goodness. But I want to say that I think Phil Pugsley, and he'd be embarrassed, but I think he has been a real Nehemiah. Oh, sorry, I need to say, we're not only called to be Nehemiahs, but Nehemiah couldn't have done it without the whole of the Jewish nation getting behind him and working with him. He couldn't do it alone. He had to have co-workers. And there are times when we are Nehemiahs, and there are many times when we are co-workers. Somebody else has had the call from God, the vision, and we join in. And it's great, and it couldn't be accomplished without all those co-workers. So Phil, 18 years ago, his heart was moved by the call and by the need in Uganda. And he would say it's been a really difficult road, like Nehemiah's, but he has now come to this place of, after all these years, of actually coming to a really good model of helping people in Uganda. So I'm just going to very quickly spin you through one or two things, because I feel like, as I say, he is an example for us. So, first of all, you may have seen these pictures before. So just to give you an idea, Amigos now works in three different areas. The first one is the hub, which is Kira Farm, which you may have heard of. Now, Kira Farm does have, it's not in the middle of nowhere, and it's not huge. It takes you about an hour to walk round and to walk into all the buildings on it. So it's got lots of buildings. So this is a part of Kira Farm. The building is the classroom for the students. They have 40 students aged between about 17 and maybe 25, 20 men and 20 young women who go for a year to be trained in farming techniques, but also in all sorts of other things as well, which I'll very quickly explain. What you can see, those beautiful rows, are that each student has their own plot on Kira Farm, and they are taught farming God's way, which is basically crop rotation, so as not to sort of take all the goodness out of the ground, but also mulching, keeping the moisture in, because actually Uganda, they do have rain, and we had rain while we were there, but it's really important to keep the moisture in. So those beautiful rows you can see are the students' their patches where they have mulched with wood chips. Nothing is wasted, wood chips and old maize plants and all sorts of things to keep the moisture in. Now, that is not the African way. And so their harvest is therefore trebled because of these techniques. Okay, so that's one thing. Then on other parts of Kira Farm, those are sweet potatoes. So they're simply being grown very intensively. Almost every inch is being used. So that's one thing. A second sort of area in which... So what happens is that students... could we just have one more? Right. So this is the bicycle workshop. And this is John looking on in great admiration, because they have bikes that they buy in Kampala that come from China. And they've got 100 bikes there at the moment, because there is such a need to take sturdy bikes out into the villages. And then they carry like huge bags of charcoal and things on these bikes. So they're not road bikes, they're really sturdy. But they have to make them up, which includes building the wheel. Now, John reckons he has never been able to actually build a wheel that is putting in the spokes and everything. I don't know if anyone here has, but apparently it is a really fine art. Anyway, this young man, Dennis, who was a student last year, now an intern, he can do it. So John's looking on with great admiration. Okay, and the next, please. Right. So Kira Farm is one, it's the hub. But another area of their work is child sponsorship. Now, this girl is the girl who is sponsored by our Messy Church team. And it was such a privilege. I'm not really part of that team, but it was such a privilege to meet this girl. We went to their school, which was really a poor school. We were absolutely mobbed. It was like we were the royalty and the Beckhams all rolled into one. Just completely mobbed, so much so that Evelyn and I had to go and sit on the coach just to get away from everyone, because the Messy Church team had not only given me a big photograph of everyone in Messy Church, but also beautiful letters for her. So I was even able to read Gina's letter to her, which was just lovely. She loved it that there is a girl in this church called Evelyn. Absolutely thought that was really great. And she was just a very lovely girl, and it was amazing to meet her. Her life has been transformed by this. Now, I know that there are all sorts of feelings about child sponsorship, but let's just go with this at the moment. Some say it's better to sponsor families, but let's at the moment just go with this. So Evelyn, she wants to be a, I'll come on to this girl in a moment. Evelyn wants to be an English teacher. She showed me her exam results. There was a great long list. I said, are these all your class? And she said, yes, 53. I said, 53 in your class? So she said, no, over 60. Those were the ones who took the exams. And it was like a Victorian classroom. Yeah, I've got loads of photographs. Which I can't. Anyway, that was Evelyn. So that was wonderful to meet her. She's a bright, very quietly spoken, as a lot of Ugandans are, but very bright girl. The second one, don't you love that? It's a Moo Music polo shirt. And the girl is also sponsored by some people in this church. So just wanted to show you her. Her name's Kevin, but she's a dear girl. And as I say, she also is sponsored by people in this fellowship. And the next one, please. And then this little lad called Sadiq. When Amigos first got in contact or found him, he didn't have crutches and he wasn't upright. And he was his legs don't work. And so he was just moving around on his hands. And he's just got the most amazing smile. There's a bit of one there. But he's now upright and walking on these crutches and wants to be a mechanic. Just takes your breath away. Just don't know what to say, really. Just amazing. So that's a second way in which Amigos works. And this isn't to be an advert for Amigos. It's just a share, really, because I know that this church has really supported it. The third area comes out of the training for farming, in that the kids, after a year, they're not only trained in farming, they're trained in bicycle maintenance, they're trained in tailoring, hairdressing, looking after goats, all sorts of things that happen on the farm. And but then they go back to their own villages and they set up, some of them set up businesses, so we met lots of ex-trainees, but a lot of them go back to the land and they farm God's way and they share those techniques with others. And so they've now formed farming groups in the north of Uganda who meet with each other. And we were there to meet them in an African village one day, which is just amazing. Anyway, that's another way in which they work. And then the third way is the child sponsorship. I'm nearly at the end, but because I want to bring it back to us, really. It's not just about Amigos, and it's not just about helping people abroad. And that's why I've given you out these sheets. You see, we are called to help, to be co-workers with God. And there is all sorts of work going on in this church that have been started by Nehemiahs in this church, hearing God putting a burden on them, hearing the need that there is in the community for certain people, and saying, right, God, use me. Don't know whether I'm that well skilled for what you want me to do, but just use me. But all Nehemiahs, like we said, need co-workers. And we are a growing church, and yet there are many teams that still are really struggling. And so, in a way, could we go on past the lifeboat thing? I think, thank you, we'll leave out the lifeboat. Thanks. In a way, with this sheet, I think I want you to look at it in a different way from the usual, we need some more help. Because actually, it's not us who need the help. That when you see a group, a mission, it's actually the people who we're trying to help. It's them that you sign up to help. Not to help out David and Beryl with Messy Church. That's not the point at all, and I'm sure they would agree. The point is that you hear the need in the people who come to Messy Church, who need to hear the gospel, who need friendship. The same with a coffee morning on a Tuesday. If you can sign up for the coffee morning on a Tuesday, even just to put the tables out and put them away again, it's not because you're needed just for that job. It's because you know that the work that's being done is God's work. And it's meeting a need in people that is real. Just as those children are real, so there are real needs being met in this church, but at times it feels like it's only a few. So I want to finish off by saying, if you're not part of one of these, could you, and even if you are, can you take this home, this list, and pray
and ask God to soften your heart if it needs softening, to hear the people that God is calling you to help. That it's not a case of joining another rota, joining another team. It's much deeper than that. It's walking as Jesus walked. It's responding to need. And then please do get in touch and just see how you can be used in whatever way. I think I probably said enough. Goral Coffee Morning, Monday mornings, we definitely need people. So if you can, because the vision there is Goral is a big housing estate with no church, just Jehovah's Witnesses. No Christian presence apart from a few Christians living there. We are a Christian presence on Goral and we want it to grow. Sorry, that's a shameless advert for something that I'm involved with. But anyway, you get my point, hopefully. And let's just pray and commit all this to God. So, Father God, we thank you so much for the example of Nehemiah, for the example of Phil, for the example of that person who did those vases of flowers each day. Lord, we want to be your co-workers. We want to walk as Jesus walked. We want our hearts to be soft. We want to know the work that you are calling us to, and Lord, not to be burdened and overwhelmed by need, but just to walk more closely with you, to love you more, and to share that love with everyone that we meet. So Lord, set our hearts on fire with love for you. Make us good co-workers with you in your vineyard. We pray in Jesus' name and for the sake of your kingdom, Lord. Amen.